Talk?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, talk. Took a lot for me, actually, to get out of bed and come. But my heart's glad I did. And sometimes, you know, when we're together and we're worshiping the Lord, every so often I'll get this feeling inside that is, you know, don't take it for granted. Because there's this really sweet, it's really sweet, the worship and fellowship with all of you is. And my body is looking forward to going back to bed, but my heart's happy to be here. And so many things already this morning that, you know, spoke to us and through the worship and through Gail's prayer. And when you look at the world today and you look at all the news and everything going on, you just realize more and more how beautiful Jesus is. How beautiful is the gospel. And how beautiful is His Word. And how His Word is full of the wisdom. His Word speaks to either directly or indirectly to every life situation we'll ever face. And Bev's testimony, you can tell, you know, when we give Him room and we just are sincere, then God will come and He'll minister to us. Last night at the healing course, we had a good time taking our time and laying us. Pastor's taking his time, I should say, to lay a really solid foundation. And I was thinking how strange it is to me that so many Christians don't believe in healing. I don't really know the reason why, but all those people, at least the ones I've talked to and met, go to the doctor if they're sick. And you can't say, it must be God's will, and then go to the doctor. Because then if it is God's will that you be sick, then you're going to the doctor, you're opposing God, right? So it makes no sense. And I really feel like, I feel like as I've been reading the Word again, you know, every so often you kind of read the Word again, if you know what I mean. You kind of really get into the Word and read a lot of things that you've read. You can't take it out of the gospel without, then you're thinking to yourself, I took healing out of the gospel. Am I saved? Because if we're going to do that to the healing parts of the gospel, then where does that leave us with every other part? I mean, and so I was really just grateful. And last night, Pastor John finished with Psalm 103. He spoke a bit about it. And I want to speak a bit about it for as long as I'll last this morning, from a bit of a different angle than I've done before. So let's just turn there. I know you're familiar with it. It happens to be a psalm that I read very regularly, all the time, I should say. I read other parts of the Word, but there's a few, and I've said this before, I've developed the habit now of having life scriptures. Started off with two or three, and now I have like 8 or 10 that I go to regularly. That really minister to me, and that, you know, just that I really appreciate. And Psalm 103 is like a treasure. Psalm 103 is like, it's the kind of scripture that you could tear it out of the Bible, get lost on an island somewhere for like months, and it would sustain you spiritually perfectly. I mean, it's just so rich. It's just so full of wonderful things. And so I'm just going to read through. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my inner being. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and so great is His love for those who fear Him. That's what we just sang about. And as far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows that we are how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with his children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hope my voice isn't grating on your nerves too much. Too badly. I was thinking about last weekend. I was at Eastside Mario's with my two cuties. And I have this cold compliments of them. But anyway, so we were at Eastside Mario's and Joaquin was watching a couple of kids at this other table, and they had what looked like an ice cream cone they were eating. So after a few minutes, he says to me, "Grandma, I really want a special treat." He loves that word, special treat. So I said, "What kind of special treat?" And he points to those kids, you know. And I said, "Well, Joaquin, you know, we have to be really careful because if there's peanut or anything, then you can't have it, you know." And anyway, so a few minutes more went by, and then the waitress came over. So I said to her, "Well, what was that those kids were eating at the other table?" And the waitress said to me, "They're actually they're in the shape of a cone, but when you open them, they're like a fruit ice, you know, like a fruit that's been iced. I don't know how else to describe it, like a freezy almost. Anyhow, yeah, something like that." So anyway, we talked about peanut, and she said there was one flavor, which is strawberry, which is made in a peanut-free facility. So I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to take two of these strawberry things," because of course Dahlia so much reminds me these days of my sister when she was really little. There was 2 years between my sister and I, and there's 2 years between Joaquin and Dahlia. And we used to have a nickname for my sister, and it was "Me Too," because everything I did, she was, "Me too, me too, me too." So Dahlia, of course, if she sees Joaquin, she's going to want to eat one of these, even though she had about like four bites, and then we left the rest. But so we ordered two. So Joaquin got out of his chair. Dahlia was sitting to my right, and he was across from me. He got out of his chair, went all the way around, and he put his arms around me. He says, "I love you, Grandma. I love you so much, Grandma." And I said, "Oh, I love you too, buddy. But," I said, "do you love me when I don't give you what you want?" So funny. And then I was thinking this morning, it's amazing to me how children that young, even Dahlia's age, understand what love is. And a couple of times last week, Joaquin wasn't feeling well one day when I was there on Tuesday, and Dahlia had gotten up from her nap, and I put her down, and she went right over to her brother, and she climbed up, and she snuggled like that, put her head down like on his shoulder, and I just thought, you know, love is something that they, you know, I mean, he said, "I love you, Grandma." We all know it was because of the ice cream, but he does know what it is. He says to his parents all the time, "I love you." And Dahlia knows what it is, and she's only 15 months old. So we, you know, love is something we don't want to take for granted. It's so beautiful and precious. Amen. Anyway, back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 was not written by a child who got everything he wanted in life. Psalm 103 was written by King David. Many scholars believe most likely in his older years. And after he had experienced a lot of a full life, a life that was had many, many successes, many victories, many heartbreaks. We all know about his sin with Bathsheba. We all know that he had her husband killed. We know that he had trouble in his family. He wasn't really the best father, and he was actually persecuted by the king that he served loyally, and then he was his own son tried to kill him. I mean, his life had a lot of. It seems like David's life was like mountains and valleys. There wasn't too much sort of in between. But what I wanted to call my message today, and what I meant by coming at it from a different angle, is I'm calling it Becoming a Smart and Thankful Christian. Because when David wrote this, at a time in his life when he learned the truth who God is, okay? And so at this point in his life, he's been through many experiences, and he knows that if he doesn't keep his thoughts and his eyes on the Lord, he's going to fail, right? So my question to myself was, is this psalm just an emotional response to God in his life? Or is this just like a smart response to God in his life? Because he says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself. He's commanding his soul to praise God. He's engaging his mind and not just his feelings. He's persuading his heart and mind to work together to remember the goodness of God. Why? To keep himself on track, to avoid calamity. His own message to his soul was to counteract any distance that might be coming between him and God. He even quoted from Exodus chapter 34. He's quoting partway through there. He's quoting the Word of God. He's commanding his soul to remember. After all that time, you would think that he would sort of be able to rest and relax and say, well, I know the Lord. But he's telling his soul, his mind, his will, and his emotions that you better be thinking about God, that you better know God's Word, that God's Word is full of wisdom. The wisdom of life is in here, in this Word. And so I believe that this wasn't just an emotional response. I believe it was a smart response. I believe it was not just heart, but smart. Heart, but smart. You know what happened in the... it used to be, years ago, that in the 18th and 19th century, the Word of God was a textbook in school. The communities that were founded, the culture that was founded in America, okay, some of the highest institutions of learning were developed, created by Christian people. Yale, Harvard are examples of that, okay? So the culture's values and wisdom was from the Bible. And now, I read this quote, I'll tell you. Intellectualism... Oh, sorry. I need my glasses for this. Intellectual weakness promotes spiritual weakness. Intellectual weakness promotes spiritual weakness. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody has to go to Yale and Harvard or everybody has to have a university education. But we have the mind of Christ, right? When we are born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, we have access to the mind of Christ. We have access to the mind of Christ through this Word. Amen? And so we need to be smart about being Christians. We need to be smart. What I mean by that is that over the years, what happened was, I think, in those centuries when the intellectual side was very much focused on, people knew the Bible. When you went to school, the Bible was a textbook. You learned scripture. You learned right from wrong. You learned the wisdom of God. And over time, that changed. And one of the things that happened in the church was, just like in Jesus' day with the Pharisees, what happened with the church was the church lost touch with the emotional side, the personal side, the relational side. So having lost touch with that, having become too dry, too full of head knowledge and without the heart, so the church then swung way over to the other side. Okay? And one author that I was reading said this. He said... anti-intellectualism has plagued the church in the last century. And he goes on to say, it is perhaps this condition more than any other that has contributed to the growing irrelevance of Christianity in American life and culture. So what happened is, Christians, Barna did a study, you know George Barna, who does a lot of research for the Christian faith, for Christianity, to keep statistics and things, did a study in 2003 and found out that only 4% of American adults have a biblical worldview. 4%, and 80% of American adults call themselves Christian. So now, we have a lot of Christians who know a few scriptures, not in context often, and I'm glad to say that I don't find that in our body so much. But it's just something we need to be aware of, because it is so easy to hear things. It's so easy to hear things when a person, maybe in your workplace, or people maybe in the media, and they say things, and you know what I'm talking about. There's all kinds of things that are being said these days with this sense of authority and arrogance. Like, if you don't agree, boy, you're really stupid. And not only that, if you're a Christian, you're even dumber. Because Christianity is basically for the weak. It's a crutch for dummies. It's And yet, some of the greatest minds in the world have been Christians. C.S. Lewis comes to mind, but there's many, many, many others. Why is that? Well, that's because God's the smartest person there is, right? I mean, you could study the Bible for 1,000 years and you still wouldn't have exhausted its resources, its truth. Not everyone is called to be a theologian. Not everyone is called to be like a Bible teacher. But everyone of us is called to be smart, to know the gospel. It's not just some little emotional response to saying, you know, God loves you, so if you say a prayer, then, you know, and then you know what I'm trying to say? Jesus didn't say it that way. He said, count the cost. Don't even get involved with Christianity before you sit down and count the cost. Do you really want to be a disciple of Christ? Because a lot of people can be believers in Christ and follow Him from a distance, right? And then the danger of that is that people, there's all these cliches and things that people say that are not right. Because we don't know the context, or, you know, we just... What I'm trying to say is there's a superficiality in the word that has come into the church in the last century. Into the church at large, I mean. And it's affected the culture. And where we're supposed to be sort of defining how the culture thinks, they're defining how we think. And Christians have taken retreat, have run away with their tail between their legs, have hung their head in shame. And that makes me mad. It makes me mad to think that I should have to feel like I should be embarrassed about what I believe and who I believe in. The thing of it is that when you when you're operating in truth, you have to operate in the spirit of the truth, not just the truth. You see, so many Christians, when they wanted to oppose something, have used what they've called truth, but in the wrong spirit. If the people of the world don't... When Jesus went around preaching, He didn't sugarcoat stuff. He didn't suck up to anybody. He didn't kiss up to anybody. He just spoke truth. But He had a way of doing it that you knew, even if you were nailed to the ground, even if He nailed you in your sin, you knew by His presence, by His aura, by His spirit, that His motive was right. There just wasn't the arrogance. There just wasn't the thing that we see so often portrayed as Christianity and all this political business. I mean, come on. Give me a break. And it makes me mad, because I really believe the gospel is the most powerful, most beautiful, most redeeming, most healing message there is. Amen. Do you know that, you know, we say we want to have a healing center. That doesn't mean you all have to be Pastor John. Do everything he does. Well, do the stuff he tells you to do. But we're individuals, and we're each going to contribute to the healing center in a certain way, right? But the gospel is about... Actually, I wrote it down, but I think I can remember. The gospel is about God coming into this earth and saying, okay, repent, because my kingdom is at hand. My kingdom is at hand. And when He proclaimed His kingdom, He demonstrated it through healing what? Everything. He forgave people their sins so their spirit would be healed, right? He healed their bodies. He healed their minds. He delivered them from demons. When there was no food to have, He prepared the food. He gave them food. If they needed to know that if they needed to know that he loved them, he called them down from a tree and went to visit their house. He didn't care who was talking about him, saying who he should fellowship with and who he shouldn't fellowship with. Amen. That's the kingdom gospel, the gospel that has come to make right what sin has made wrong in this world. What do you mean, Pastor Christine? Well, just go home, turn on your TV, and you'll know in about 10 seconds. The evil is, it's beyond belief. And the thing of it is that the more the media focuses on all this garbage, the harder it is for us to maintain the attitude of positiveness that is in Christ. Even when he had to speak something, you know, very convicting, there was always this hope and this beauty and this goodness. And there, it's not something to be ashamed of and something to be embarrassed about. It's something to be proud of, that, you know the Lord of the universe. And you want other people to as well. Yes?
I'm not often shocked. Someone in here told me something about a month ago that actually really surprised me. There is a Bible teacher, a Christian Christ, who has an enormous ministry. I can't name any names, but he's on the internet every day. He is an extremely well-respected Bible teacher and has a very large church. His family has experienced a lot of illness over the years. Wife in particular has had cancer a few times, and it has deeply impacted his perspective on healing. Do you remember, without any names, what he said? Can you tell us? All right, so I want to get a break.
She probably doesn't remember what the conversation.
That God gave him sickness.
Oh, yes. Sickness was from God.
And then it was when I heard this, I was absolutely dumbfounded. I mean, this is mind-boggling. And this man, there are probably millions of people who are listening to him, Christians, over the internet and everything else. And they now come away with this, thinking that God gave them the cancer in their family. God gave them this, God gave them that. And it destroys their ability to believe God to heal them. And that's why it's critical that you read your Bible, and you pray over it, so that you know what God is saying. Yeah. When you hear, no matter who you're listening to, you're listening to me. You know, we need to be like the Bereans. Remember what the Bereans were like?
Yeah, they checked.
Acts 17, verse 11, I believe. It said they checked the Bible every day to see if what Paul said was accurate.
Yeah, amen.
Now, they weren't looking to find fault. They were just looking for truth.
Amen.
And we need to know truth.
That's right.
Because God never gives people sickness. No. Never. Ever, 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 ever. And it's insulting to his character, you know, to say that when you have right here in front of you, you know, he himself took our infirmities and bore our diseases, except for the one he gave you. You know, it makes no sense whatsoever. And that's, we're starting to see that more and more. It's dangerous.
Dangerous.
You know God yourself.
Amen. Even David, David, when he wrote Psalm 103 and he proclaimed all this goodness, you know, he says here in verse 6, I think, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Never did I see it this way before, but this week when I was meditating on it, I saw it as..." He's remembering when God disciplined him. His child died because of his sin. And there were consequences. And so, sure, God will allow things. But there's a difference between allowing something and sending it. I mean, how could it say Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil if some of the stuff that was oppression had come from God? I mean, it just would be so confusing every day. Okay, this person is sick. Is that from you, God, or is that from you, Satan? I mean, come on. That would be, like, ridiculous. I've experienced dramatic healings, as you know, more than once. And I've battled with allergies for, like, years now. And I could easily just either give up or be very embarrassed about it. But you know, I'd rather die trying. I mean that. Like, I think to myself, when doubts come and stuff, I think, no. Jesus, you are who you said you are. I still believe, as we sang today, Jeremy, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to persevere. And I'm going to believe God. And we're all going to die waiting for something. That's just what Hebrews 11 said happened to them. We're going to experience miracles of faith, but we're going to die waiting for something, right? Because His kingdom is here now within us, but it's not going to be here fully until He returns, when everything is going to change. And that's for someone else to preach on, because I'm not that strong on that. Yes, I will have my overhead if you don't mind. So, when I was thinking about David, and he was speaking to his soul, talking to his soul. Talking to yourself, by the way, is not a sign of mental illness. It depends entirely on the content. Talking to yourself is actually very healthy, very good. So, sorry? All right, so, the way I believe, the reason why we call the soul mind, will, and emotions was because I believe this is how God intended us to be, that the Holy Spirit would bring revelation to my human spirit, but by engaging my mind, okay? When my mind is engaged in the Word of God, transformation of my thought life takes place. See, what's happened to so many Christians is they feel like Christians on Sunday at church, but they live like the world all week long, because their thoughts are worldly and not godly. So, when David, King David, went according to this, where the Holy Spirit, where his mind was engaged in the Word of God, in knowing God, which affected his will, which are decisions, then he had behaviors that were godly, and emotions that were healthy. Okay? That's how it works. But if you reverse that, next page, and you have the Holy Spirit trying to minister to my spirit, but my emotions are dominant instead of the knowledge of God. My emotions are dominant. How I feel and what I want. King David got himself into a mess of trouble when he went with how I feel and what I want. When the thoughts of God were not dominant in his brain, he fell into a terrible sin, and the consequences of that sin were painful for the rest of his days. Like, not that good things didn't happen too. But if we can prevent calamity, if we can avoid disaster, isn't it better than having, you know, to clean it up later? So then his will and decisions are based on his feelings, and his mind will now bring justification. Have you ever noticed in your own life, I certainly know with me, when I've made decisions that I know were more on an emotional, what I want, what I think, than what actually God probably thinks, when I've done that, my mind has immediately moved into the desire to justify what I want. So justification, and then if you allow that to happen too often, too long, eventually you end up in deception. I know all kinds of people who actually are Christians and actually believe things that are completely not true. And they're convinced it's true. Doesn't matter what you say to them. That scares me. I want to be a smart Christian. You all know, I think by now, how much I love the emotional side of life. How much I love to feel things. I always come away having felt really great things. Very rarely do I come to church and go home having not encountered God or the feeling of joy and just being blessed to be part of your lives and part of this church, okay? So I'm not one of those people that's just like so gung-ho on knowledge that, you know, just keep all your emotions. I remember, you know, in generations past, they kept their emotions so contained. Even my own parents. The emotional side of life was so well hidden and contained. The only time I really ever saw them let their heart out was when they were drinking. That's the truth. And my mom would become all this kind of person that was like, whoa, it's really weird when you don't experience that every day, you know? Did they love me? Of course they did. And I knew it. I knew it. But all that to say that they kept their emotions really under check. So I'm not putting down the emotional side. I'm just saying that there is a progression here where there should be the mind engaged with the Spirit of God to have the correct knowledge to then make godly decisions and have godly emotions. The emotions are not meant to be in charge. Sometimes it feels like they are, because if something bad suddenly happens, a tragedy in someone's life happens, of course they're going to immediately have deep emotions about it. But once you process it with the mind that is already renewed by the Word of God and by Christ, you'll be able to respond in a crisis differently, and we all know many examples of that, than a person who's got completely unequipped, right? Next one. A notorious tyrant once said, "It is the luck of rulers when men do not think." Do you know who said that? Anybody know? "It is the luck of rulers when men do not think." It was said by Adolf Hitler. You could turn it around and say it this way: it is fortunate for Satan and his demonic principalities and powers when men do not think. Pretty interesting, eh? I thought that was really good. Really, really good. Okay, and then I think there was one more after that. So after this study that Barna did, the 2004 study, he said, "Sadly, few people demonstrate the love, obedience, and priorities of Jesus. And the primary reason people don't act like Jesus is because they do not think like Jesus." Okay. So this guy that I've been quoting from, Michael Craven, he said, "I would argue that one of the principal causes for the loss of Christian influence in the West has been a lack of commitment to a renewed intellect operating under the direction of God." Like that. So let's close with Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be going to verse 15 in a moment. I just want to encourage you also that, you know, in having a vision to have a healing center, and you may think to yourself, "I don't have a healing gift." But what you need to understand is any gift that you have that contributes to the well-being of this body is a healing gift, in the sense that when we set up the chairs, or we set up the music, or we count the money, whatever we're doing, preaching the word, whatever, doesn't really matter, looking after Sunday school kids, mopping up after, everything that we do, we're trying to create an atmosphere where our brothers and sisters can connect with God. And when people connect with God, He brings healing to something. To this, something they're thinking about, something they're troubled about, something they're worried about. When they get into the presence of Jesus, great things happen. And so you don't have to have a specific gift of healing, although I want to say again, we're all called to lay hands on the sick, the Bible says. Pray for one another and confess your sins to one another. You know the Bible says in James that you might be healed. It is very much of a body ministry. But everything you do in this church to serve Jesus, remind yourself once in a while when it gets a bit, you know, repetitive, dull and boring, remind yourself, I'm making a contribution so that the people of God can come in and be with God. And when the people are with God, He can touch them. It's as simple as that, amen? They're all part of the vision. So in Ephesians, I just want to close with this part here where it says, "Be very careful then how you live." And especially today it even says that. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Wisdom is the ability, actually, wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and follow the best course of action based on the knowledge and understanding. It's basically how to know what to do with the knowledge you have. That's what wisdom is. You can save. I mean, Proverbs chapter 3 says that wisdom is basically the greatest thing. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just remind you of a couple of things. It basically, Proverbs 3 is awesome. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So much of the physical healing we need will come from a healed mind and spirit. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. I mean, do we really believe that? Because we're a very money-focused society. We really believe money is the thing. But here it says wisdom. Wisdom is the greatest thing you can ever find, the greatest thing you can ever give your kids. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing that you desire can compare with wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, her paths are peace, and so on and so on. And then it talks about discernment and how blessed you'll be if you walk in wisdom. You'll lie down and you won't be afraid. Your sleep will be sweet and so on. And there's many, many, many more in Proverbs that talks about wisdom. Well, wisdom is basically what I'm trying to say this morning is being a smart Christian. It's saying, first and foremost in every situation, this may be how I feel, but God, what does your word say? What is your word saying? Do I base my life decisions on the counsel of the word of God? Of course it doesn't say in the Bible, so and so, you know, Asha, you should go and buy a house on such and such a street at such and such a time. It doesn't do that. God gives us at least enough freedom to understand that we can take his word and interpret it and make good decisions, wise decisions, and prevent heartache. And the wonderful thing about God, as you can see from David in Psalm 103, is even when you blow it big, there is hope. There is restoration. There is change. He had a revelation that was so tender and sweet of who God is. So he says in Ephesians, be very careful to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or spilled emotions. But be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks. And that's where I made the connection. Always giving thanks. One of the smartest things we can do is be thankful. If we can be thankful, even when we're in the midst of a tough battle, if we can find things to be thankful for to God, it's smart. Smart to be thankful, because when we're thankful, we're thinking about the goodness of God. And we're thinking about the goodness of God. We're giving him an avenue to come and teach us and minister to us. Amen? So become a smart Christian. I just have this vision in my heart of a longing to see really smart, sharp Christians on the media now that can articulate the gospel in a way that you just stand up and say, amen, that's what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed, there's a lot of things that it is right now that it isn't supposed to be. Right? Amen. So Lord, I thank you today for this body of believers. I really appreciate, Lord, the opportunity to be with them every Sunday and worship you, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just bless them with so much encouragement this week, God, in every situation they may be facing, that they would be reminded, like David, God, that you just never give up on us. You pursue us. You love us as far as the east is from the west, the north from the south, the heavens above the earth. The word says, so far has you removed our transgressions, Lord. I thank you that David, Lord, knew your forgiveness at a depth that set him free from having to live with the condemnation of his actions for the rest of his days. I pray that for every family in this church, Lord God, you would bring healing and restoration wherever it's needed. Because we all have been hurt and we all need restoration in our lives. And we thank you that when we walk in your wisdom, Lord, then you can more quickly work to bring us the healing we need. So I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.